You know, the theme game changer kind of fits well because we want to talk about just what we introduced so far today, is that there are certain events and certain things in our lives that will indeed be a game changer to us and for us. Maybe some of you are around in the sports arena. There's always kind of game changers. How many of you guys like sports, sports fans? Anybody? Okay. Maybe you'll recognize this one. This was clear back when I was in junior high. So it's Pittsburgh Steelers. No. It's not starting, guys. Pittsburgh Steelers
for the Steelers.
Oakland.
Bradshaw trying to get away. And his pass is broken up by Tatum. Tipped off. Rachel Harris has it. And he's over.
Now, is that a game changer? Let's do it in slow motion. Franco Harris, right? Is that right, Bill? Yeah.
5 seconds to go.
We got a couple Steeler fans here.
When you talk about Christmas,
here it is again.
Here's the miracle of all miracles. Watch this one now. Bradshaw's lucky to even get rid of the ball. He shoots it out. Jack Tatum deflects it right into the hands of Harris. And he sets off, and the big 230-pound rookie slipped away from Warren and scores.
Well, that was called the Immaculate Reception. Now, this is called the Immaculate Deflection. Maybe you've seen this.
Inside the red zone, going in the end zone to Crabtree. Sherman breaks it up and knocks it to Malcolm Smith to wrap it up.
I'm sorry, 49er fans. I just,
your best guy against their best guy, you got to take a shot. And Richard Sherman came up big.
Oh, yeah, we got to see that one again, right? Okay, slow-mo. Yeah. Now, that was kind of a game changer, right? Got us in the playoffs. If that had connected, we wouldn't be cheering the way we were, you know, but that changed everything for the Seahawks, right? So thinking about game changers, what is it in life that changes the game for you and for me? Maybe it's not just sports. I mean, sports can really reflect reality because sometimes it's just little things that change everything. In this case, as we talk about today, the resurrection, it's not just a little thing. It's a game changer on a spiritual, global level. It is huge. You know, if we just think about history, there's certain things and little teeny inventions that kind of changed a lot for us. I think it was 1859 when the internal combustion engine was created. Did that change a little bit? What are all these cars doing out here? How'd we get here this morning? I mean, you know, life was never the same. Well, that same year, Darwin wrote Origin of the Species. And that, combined with the world wars that happened right following, totally changed our image of who we are and what we're about. And it's come down to today, a real huge history-making change in our thinking, our philosophy, our ideas about ourselves. 1876, Graham Bell invented a thing he called a telephone. Has the telephone changed a few things in our lives? How many of you have a phone here with you this morning? By the way, did you know you can find the Bible app and look up the scriptures right on it? I do it all the time, yeah. Now it's more like a computer that happens to make phone calls, right? But that changed everything as far as how, when, and the ways in which we can. Maybe we could go through 1903, the Wright brothers, 1945, the first atomic bomb. I mean, didn't that change everything? What about just even in our memory time, 2001, 9/11? A lot changed. A lot changed in our thinking. It was, if you would, game changer. And then if we get down to your personal life, probably some individuals here, there were certain days that stick out as game changers for you. I don't know, 1977, September 16th, my wife said yes and married me. It's a lot of years ago now, but that was a game changer. No longer a single guy, now a married. Woo! And I can just go through July 2nd, March 4th, March 25th, the days my three children were born. Every one of them changed my life. And isn't it true that you have one and you think, I could never spread this love to another one? And then you have another one and you go, how did that work? And then you think it could never multiply for a third. And then you have a third and, well, some of you didn't have a third, but that's okay. It just happens that way, doesn't it? Yeah, those are game changers on a personal kind of level. And every one of us have those. Today, I want to look at a couple of individuals in the scriptures from John chapter 20. If you got your Bibles, turn to that. If you got your phone or your Palm Pilot, you've got your iPad with you, turn to that. And let's look at some game changing that was done in the scriptures. The first one I want to look at is Mary Magdalene, and take a minute to look at the deep bondage that she was in. And I want to think about her, first of all. The game was on as Jesus came in contact with her, because this is a unique salvation situation. She was introduced to Jesus as a demon-possessed individual. She was under deep-seated bondage. In fact, the scripture says Jesus cast out of her seven different demons. She was enslaved by these demons that had captured her life and had taken her to a low spot. And Jesus came along as the healer who could heal the leper. He could make the lame man walk. He could make the blind man see. And he could cast out or drive out demons. Mary was stuck in bondage when she first came in contact. And I'd say game was on. She was free from what had controlled her life, what had been a burden and a bondage to her. All of a sudden, she had freedom to worship God, to trust Him. And you know what she did? She started following Jesus. We think of Jesus following, being followed by the 12 apostles. That wasn't all there was. There were these larger groups, and especially points out in the scripture, a lot of women. Mary Magdalene was chief among his followers. There were women. In fact, if you follow the story, she was one of the most faithful of all the disciples. She had game on. She was raring to go. But there was a point where she saw it all come to an end. For she was standing there at the foot of the cross, or just a little ways off, as Jesus expired, as his life was taken from him on the cross. All these thoughts and hopes and dreams about Jesus being the leader were all of a sudden gone. In fact, the Bible says she heard him say with a loud voice, breathing his last. You know, those statements that Jesus made, it is finished. He declared, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He declared, my God, why have you forsaken me? As on his body that day hung all the sins of all the world. The eyes of the Father could not endure the sin that he was paying for. He says, why have you forsaken me? As his life is taken. And Mary Magdalene saw this. In fact, look what it says. The centurion even says, surely this was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene. Now, while all the other men had departed, we have no reference. There's a little reference to John for a little while, but at this point, we have no reference to men. What we've got a reference to are some faith-based women who are watching from a distance. They had followed, and they cared for his needs. In fact, she was one of those who'd volunteered, we would say, to embalm the body, to prepare the body for burial. She helped take the body down. She helped get the body ready for the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. As she did that, her game was over. Even though Jesus had said time and time again that on the third day he would rise, somehow many of the disciples weren't connecting on that. And you can understand that. Even though she had seen miracles, even though she had been an eyewitness to a resurrection like of Lazarus. So Mary comes to the tomb to anoint and prepare the body even further. Early the first day of the week, while it was still dark, this is John 20:20, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now let me just pause there for a minute to say, it would have been kind of neat if maybe this group of 70 disciples, or at least the 12 and the women, would have been standing outside the tomb as day broke. You know, that they would be kind of knowing what Jesus had said, and they would be going, 10, 9, 8, you know, just expecting him to bust out of the tomb. They didn't. I mean, that would have been really cool, wouldn't it? We would have had a little thrill in the movie, you know, at that point, right? Instead, they're scattered. They're away. And she comes not expecting a resurrection. Look what this says. The first thing we go out, still dark, she went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed. So she came running to Simon Peter and the others, the one Jesus loved. By the way, that's John's little pen name for himself. I kind of find humor in that a little bit. It's kind of like he's saying, you know, his BFF, you know, his the favorite one. And he does seem to be, but it's kind of like John's kind of rubbing it in a little bit here. You know, he's kind of letting everybody know the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. She wasn't even expecting the resurrection at this point. She thought the body had been stolen. We don't know where they have put him. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this point, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. See, there was a point where I call this the game was really over. Jesus hadn't just died, but now they'd stolen the body. You know? She did not come with this faith and belief. Now, at this point, maybe the 7 demons that were cast out of her, maybe they're playing little tapes in her head. You know, like, hey, he's gone. Hey, he died on a cross. He can't help you. Maybe they're threatening to return to the possession and the bondage that she had suffered from before Christ was a part of her life. Maybe the very things that she had been freed from are now starting to, at least in her mind, haunt her. She's not immediately believing, and the game is really off, really over. The body is taken. The Matthew account says, why do you seek the living among the dead? We kind of say the angels, what are you here for? Why are you looking for someone who's been raised and is no longer here? Because we're about to see the game really changing for Mary Magdalene. I heard this week about a new app, talking about phones and inventions. This new app, it's a new app for phones and computers, and it's designed to tweet after you die. Okay, so it takes kind of logarithms and takes patterns that you tweet, and its idea is if you get this app, then even when you're gone, people still keep getting text messages, emails, and tweets from you. Here's the phrase that it says, when your heart stops beating, you're still tweeting. I'm serious. This is an app. Poor taste, I know, But you know what they're trying to do, right? They want, the idea was, you know, we want to live on. We want our relatives to still be cheerful on their birthday because every year we've given them a message for their birthday. It's just going to keep giving them a message for their birthday. And it'll analyze how you speak and what you do, and it'll be fresh. When your heart stops beating, you're still tweeting. I don't know. I'd say the game is over, wouldn't you? Yeah, yeah. You know? But isn't there in all of us, just like the creators of that app, isn't there within all of us a desire to see life continue? Isn't there within all of us this passion for life not to be, for this not to be all there is? And she's confronted with, in the Lord's sake, his body not even being there. You know, but all of a sudden, not through a tweet, not through anything else, all of a sudden, she has the opportunity to converse, to share with Jesus. Dave, would you forward that to the next one? As she does, the game literally changes, and there is a picture of the risen Christ. 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you'd carried him away," she's still not believing that he's raised from the dead. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's all it took. He spoke her name, and she began to realize this was not an obscure gardener. This was the Lord. How many of you, even though your parents may be gone, remember how they spoke your name? How many of you, even when you're on a trip, you remember your name being spoken? Jesus spoke Mary's name. And she said, "Rabbi, Rabboni," which means teacher. She said, "Don't hold on me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the great news. She had seen the Lord. She knew who he was. She says it, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all these things that had happened to her. Now the game is changing. Those voices in her head, no worries, because not only was Christ the one who brought her freedom from bondage, Christ was the one who would keep her free from bondage. Maybe you're here today. Maybe there's something in your life that's you're struggling with. Maybe it's a food bondage. I can understand that. Maybe it's an addiction, a drug or alcohol bondage. Maybe it's a sexual addiction. Latest reports were like 60, 70% of our men in our culture are addicted to pornography. Christ came specifically to free us from bondage and to keep us free from bondage. When we understand the game changer, it doesn't just free us, it keeps us free. It doesn't just momentarily help us, it helps us for the long haul. Christ is wanting us today, wanting all of us to know from the profile of Mary Magdalene, this deeply embondaged lady, that freedom is available. It's yours and it's mine. The Lord will give us what we need as permanent freedom. Let's shift to the profile of Simon Peter for a minute, because the game changer happened there in a different way, didn't it? He wasn't the first one. He was the one who got Mary Magdalene's report. And Jesus said to Peter at one time, "This very night you will all fall away from me." He predicted that Peter would deny him. And even though Peter was robust and he said, "Lord, even if all the other disciples deny you, I never will. Even if everybody else goes their way, I will not fail you." By the way, have any of you ever made that kind of emphatic statement? I mean, just not trying to attack Peter too much here, but have you ever made the statement, "I'll never do that again," and then maybe found yourself doing that again? Have you ever said to yourself, "I'm done with that. I mean, that's the very kind of thing we're talking about, isn't it? That's why I call this denying behavior. Because he has a way of thinking. He wants to act a certain way. He says, I will never forsake you. And yet, that's exactly what happens. He ends up falling. In fact, Jesus told him, this very night, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. Of course, Jesus was arrested, and three times Peter denied that he knew Jesus. First of all, it was a little servant girl came up to him and said, you were with him. He said, no, I was not. And somebody else comes up to him, and he says, you were one of his, and he denies it. The third time, he says, your language betrays you. You are a Galilean. You must be one of his disciples. And he denied it three times right in a row in the same courtyard that Jesus was in. Forward that, Dave. As he comes to find out, in fact, it says, he looked across. Back one. He looked across the courtyard and he locked eyes with Jesus. As he betrayed Jesus, Jesus saw him. And I don't know all that was going through his mind, but I'd say the game was over for Peter at that point. In fact, it says he went away and he started weeping bitterly. He was so saddened because he had failed him. But that morning, the morning of the resurrection, the game changed for Peter. Everything changed for Peter because he runs to the tomb. And I like the way this is put. I was talking earlier about the disciples and John's portrayal of that. When the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood with them and said, peace be with you. That's a good thing to say if you've just come through some locked doors. You know? Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and the disciples were overjoyed because now they had seen the Lord. When they ran to the tomb, all they saw was an empty tomb, but now they'd actually seen the resurrected Christ. So the game changed. This mealy-mouthed individual who couldn't even stand up to a servant girl, who had so much fear possessing him that they might harm him, and he lied about even knowing Jesus, this man, Peter, totally changed. He now became the pillar of the church that would declare the gospel on the day of Pentecost and have thousands of people come to belief in Jesus Christ because of the witness of the resurrection. What event took place to change this denier into a portrayer, to change this disciple who was denying Jesus into one who was preaching the gospel? The resurrection. You see, the power of the resurrection is the game changer for Peter. A third time, Jesus got a chance to meet with Peter on the seashore after he'd raised from the dead. And he, just like he had locked eyes in the courtyard when Peter denied him three times, Jesus locked eyes on the seashore, on the beach. And he asked him some riveting questions. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter's kind of getting upset. He says the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him this third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I believe it was just out of three denials, there were three restorations. Out of three denying that he knew Christ, he was able to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Where are you at with that confession? Can you say, I love you to the Lord? The power of the resurrection is seen. And Peter becomes a man of service. Here it says, feed my sheep. A leader in the church, a leader in the kingdom of God. Let me encourage you about the church. Some of you may be here on an Easter morning, which is so great. We're so glad you're here. Maybe it's because somebody bribed you. Maybe somebody said, I'll feed you dinner or lunch if you come to church. I know that doesn't happen very often, right? Maybe this is just an annual thing for you. I want to encourage you, if you really get a grip on what took place at the resurrection, if you really get a grip on who Jesus is and the power available to you, you will become like Peter, powerfully used in service, in ministry. He says here, feed my sheep. The Lord's interested in not just you drinking in and being boosted up for a day of the year or a couple days a year. He's interested in you letting his love channel through you to other people. Who is it that you're feeding? Who is it that you're blessing? Who is it that God's using your life to build up and to encourage? Let me just encourage you. Make this not a once in a year event, but a regular opportunity for you to sow into the lives of others. Get into a small group where you can feed and encourage one another. You will grow like nothing else, and you'll be able to help others grow as well. The resurrected Jesus brings consistent courage for Peter to serve. Let's talk about one more. This is the doubting believer. Now, maybe that's an oxymoron, doubting believer, kind of like jumbo shrimp, or somebody said military intelligence or something. Well, I mean, no, somebody else said that. I wouldn't say that. No, you know, but it's a doubting believer, right? Okay. And of course, you know who got famous for doubting, right? Thomas. Yeah. Could you imagine him peering down from heaven? Every time somebody uses the phrase doubting Thomas, go, dang, I'm known for one event in my life, you know, but Thomas was one of those who knew Jesus intimately and yet lacked faith at a point. The game was on because Thomas was one of those that Jesus looked into his eyes and said, come and follow me. Come be one of my disciples. In fact, I want to make you one of my apostles, one of my leaders. I want you to see everything I do for 3.5 years. And he did. Judas was numbered among the disciples. And he was one that was able to come in contact. He sees the risen Christ, but he is skeptical at first. As Jesus enters in, sees all the other disciples, Thomas isn't there. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there. Thomas is missing. So Thomas says to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, remember they speared Jesus in the side, I will not believe. Some interesting things in that. Thomas is skeptical. We know we see Thomas a couple other times in the scriptures. John chapter 11, we see him, and he is getting ready to go watch Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows Lazarus has died and Jesus is getting ready to go, but there's all kinds of war down in that area, all kinds of uprising and unrest. And so he goes, hey, we can go down there too and we'll get killed as well. He's kind of a skeptic and kind of a, what we call a Debbie Downer, you know? Like puts the party down, not to play on, I'm really making enemies today, aren't I? We love Debbie so much here. But you know that idea of somebody that puts down everything, you know, and pours water, cold water, on the hot fire. And we see him again in John chapter 14. Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you that you can go with me. And Thomas kind of goes, we don't know the way. You know, he's kind of got this skeptic. He's like, let's go die. We don't know the way. I can't. And here, I won't believe. I mean, those are the phrases that come out of Thomas's mouth. Not too good for the profile there. That's why we call him the doubting believer, you know? And yet, probably all of us in the room need to ask ourselves the question, what will it take for us to believe? Here, he's got it clearly defined. Not until will I believe. In fact, he says it this way. Until I do that, I will not believe. I emphasize that because belief is more a thing of the will, usually, than it is of the head. It's not being convinced of the concept. It's usually yielding your will. There's a lot of people today who believe in their mind and in their head that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but they don't want to yield to him. So they say, I don't know, I don't believe. And they are what I call an agnostic or an atheist of convenience. It's convenient for them to be the Lord of their own lives. Therefore, they just say, I don't believe. Or they even say, I will not believe. There's a lot of people in our culture. Maybe there's people here today that come at Christianity from a skeptical point of view that approach it and say, I will not believe. But even for Thomas, the game changed. For Christ came into the room. He came into his life a week later and said, you need evidence. You have a standard. You have a criterion. I'm not afraid of that. And I want you to know today, whatever your criterion is, Christ's not afraid of that. Most recently, I'm thinking about Lee Strobel, who was an avowed atheist, one who worked for the Chicago Tribune, who was an editor and in charge of a whole department, a Harvard graduate. And he said, I don't believe. I will not believe. Crazy thing happened, though. His wife became a believer. His wife became a Christian. Worst thing that could happen to him, he said. Yeah. And she didn't become, he thought she'd become a prude, a vindictive person. He thought all of these stereotypes would come true from her, and just the opposite. She was praying for him. She was all these things. So he set about, and for two years, he set about to prove Christianity wrong, to disprove Christianity, to get his wife out of what he called a cult, a church. And the more he got into it, the more research he did, a whole year's worth of his life set aside to go into this, he likewise became a believer. He's now the writer of A Case for Christ, A Case for the Resurrection. I mean, all these case books, best-selling author. Phenomenal story of someone who God took his skepticism and met the criterion that he had put out there. What is it that God's proving to you? Is it more an opportunity to bend your will more than your mind? The evidence is there. The recent movie, God's Not Dead. How many of you have seen that? A couple? I encourage you to see it. The position of one of the characters who's an atheist is not more rational, it's more emotional. He's making the same statement, I will not to believe. In Thomas's case, he bowed down. He not only saw the resurrected Christ, he says these words of worship, my Lord and my God. By the way, if you've ever heard anybody say Jesus was just a good moral teacher, this verse would prevent anyone from ever saying that. If Jesus was just a good moral teacher and he allowed Thomas to bow down and say, my Lord and my God, whoop, he's off the list. He can't be good. He just allowed someone to address him as God if he's not God. But if he's God, if Jesus is God, then Thomas is just telling the truth. Thomas is just declaring what is. Don't ever let anyone say to you, well, yeah, I believe Jesus was a good moral man. He can't be. According to this verse, he's either God or he's bad. He's either God or he's not good. I see him as God, good, good God. And Thomas bows before him and doesn't just say, I will not believe. Now he says, Jesus says to him, believe. Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Who's he talking to there? Who's he talking about there? Us. We are the ones in that position. We have not seen him. Our criterion isn't to have lived in the first generation of believers. We're not 2,000 years old watching the risen Christ on earth, but we're believing in the testimony of those who did. We have that. And what's he say? Because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not. You want to see yourself today as blessed? Believe. Believe. The resurrected Jesus brings worshiping faith out of this Thomas who was doubting. We know him to have started a church in India. We know him to have been a massive discipler and evangelist because things changed in Thomas's life. He changed from being just what we know him as, doubting Thomas, to being the believing leader, the worshiping one. So this profile, Thomas, the doubting believer, maybe you're here today and that's your profile. Maybe you have belief, but you don't have the will yielded to the Lord of Christ, the Lord Christ. Today's a good opportunity. Take it from where it says, he will not believe, to believe. Let your heart be opened. Talk to one of us, any one of us that are up on the platform or in the service today. We are eager, excited to help people go from skeptic to believer. Inside your handout's a resurrection booklet, free ebook. I'll get to anybody. Proofs of the resurrection outside of the scripture to help you believe. There's information there. But more than that, there's a call to your will. Would you yield yourself to him? Jesus, his resurrection, is a game changer.